In the Parshas Truma. Okay, so here's the question. Torah says at the very beginning of Parshas Truma, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe l'Emor, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'kli Truma. Speak to the children of Israel, and they should bring to me a Truma." And then we learn all the halachas first of the components of the Mishkan, and then the various vessels of the Mishkan, the Aron, the Shulchan, the Menorah, etc. When was this all given? When was the Tzivah HaMishkan given? Now the Torah ends Parshas Mishpatim with an account of the events of Maimon Har Sinai after Moshe ascended. That's Parak Chav Dalet. All right. Pasuk Gimel, Vayaka Moshe v'yoshu mishaso v'yal Moshe al har Elohim. Moshe sends the mountain of God, and his Canaan remained behind. Vayavo Moshe v'soch ha'onon v'yal el ha'har, Pasuk Ches, v'hi Moshe b'har, har b'myom v'har b'mloilo. Moshe was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, what exactly happened? The Torah ends Mishpatim with a narrative of the events of Sinai, and Moshe's on the mountain, and then we have two sedras, two and a half really, that deal with the Mishkan, Truma, Tzaveh, and the first part of Kisisa, and then the Torah continues the narrative of Sinai. Moshe's on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and then the narrative actually continues historically with the Chet Egel, with the sin of the golden calf. So why is there an interruption? When exactly was Truma Tzaveh discussed? Told to Moshe for the purpose of relating to Klal Yisrael. So Rashi says in Kisisa, in Perek Laman Aleph Pasuk Yudches, Vayitena Moshe, God gave these luchos to Moshe kechalasol ledaber ito bahar Sinai shnei luchos haidus. So Rashi says, Ein mukdam u'mukhar batarah. There really is no defined chronology, or I should say there's no rigid chronology in the Torah. Obviously the Torah is in a rough chronological order. You know, Bereishis Bara Elokim doesn't come to the end, it's the beginning. So there's a rough chronological order. Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Yitzias Mitzrayim, Golos Mitzrayim, Yitzias Mitzrayim. But you don't necessarily derive any ideas from the order, because the order need not necessarily be chronologically accurate. So Rashi continues, Maseh Egel Kodem Letzivoy Melechas HaMishkan Yomim Rabim Hayo. The Chet Egel, the sin of the golden calf, was many days before the command regarding the construction of the Mishkan. Sharei B'Yudzayim B'Tamuz Nishtabra Luchos. The Luchos were broken on Shabbos B'Tamuz, one of the reasons we fast on that day. Uv'Yom HaKippurim, and on Yom HaKippur, it's the 10th of Tishrei. But roughly 40 days later, Nisratzak HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, God forgave us, he was pacified. And the next day, the 11th of Tishrei, they received a commandment regarding the building of the Mishkan, contributing what they had to contribute. And the Mishkan itself was erected on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first of Nisan, which was about a half year later. Now, when Rashi says that Maaseh Egel, the sin of the Egel, came before Tzivui Melechas HaMishkan, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that these parshios of Truma and Tzaveh really were told to Moshe after that Yom HaKippurim, say the next day, and then Moshe began collecting the items necessary for construction of the Mishkan? Or was Truma Tzaveh said as the Torah would seem to indicate on the surface after Mishpatim and before Kisisa, before the Chet Egel? But the Tzivui Melechas HaMishkan that Rashi refers to here really means Vayakel Pekudei, which comes after Kisisa, when Moshe then related to Bnei Yisrael exactly what would have to happen, what they would have to bring, and how they would build it, etc. So which is it? No, it's not clear. Rabbi Elia Mizrahi, one of the great commentators on Rashi, he was one of the Gedolei Hador in the late 15th, early 16th centuries, the chief rabbi of Turkey. So he wrote a super commentary on Rashi, Rabbi Leo Mizrahi, and he says that Truma Tetzava were said after the Egel Azor, that they sinned, and really it's as if nothing is told to us in the Torah. They sinned, and then Moshe is taught regarding everything in Truma Tetzava, and then he says to the Jewish people. So really the order would be, if we just want in chronological terms, the Perek Lamed Beis, which discusses the Chet Egel, comes right after Mishpatim, and then you'll have Truma Tetzava, Haf Kisisa, Vayakov Pekudei, which is sort of a nightmare for Rabbanim. It's hard to darshan the Mishkan, you know, 5 weeks in a row. 2 weeks on maximum. 5 weeks in a row couldn't do. But nonetheless, that's what Reb Elia Mizrahi says, and the proof is that if it was before, if in fact that Moshe had been taught about Truma Tetzava before the Chet Egel, then how did he know that God wanted him to build a Mishkan? Because all it says in Kisisa is that God forgave the Jewish people for the Chet Egel. He revisited, so to speak, his intention or suggestion that the Jewish people be destroyed and that he start anew with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he gave a new set of luchos. Alright? But where did God say to Moshe, then go tell them to build the basement, build the Mishkan? The Mishkan, Sir Elie Mizrahi said, is the place of the Shekhinah, the Shechanti B'Zacham, and it requires a special chiba, a special love of God for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God forgave us, doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship was restored to the level at which it existed before. That's not necessarily so. So he said, therefore, since there's no specific mention in the passage of forgiveness of God to the Jewish people, should go ahead and build a Mishkan, he says, that's what Rashi means, that Sibu Melechas a Mishkan, including Truma Tetzava, not just the Yaakov Pekudei, all that came after the Chet Ego. The Maral disagrees, and the Maral says, no, again, the order is roughly accurate, except what Rashi says here, that Truma Tetzava were cited right after Mishpatim. Moshe was taught that on the Har, and it's in its accurate place in the Torah, but by Yaakov Pekudei were commanded the Jewish people after the Chet Egel. And that's what Rashi means, Ma'aseh Egel Kodem L'tzivui Melechas HaMishkan, that the Chet Egel came before the commandment regarding the Mishkan itself. So before Moshe came down from the mountain, he had already been taught about the Mishkan. What's the difference? So according to Rabbi Mizrahi, the Tzivui HaMishkan was really an additional means of grace that existed after the Chet Egel. That after Moshe came down again and brought the second set of luchos, then God said to Moshe at the beginning of Vayakel, another tzivui, essentially saying, Vayakel Moshe, so that showed that not only was there a basic level of forgiveness, but also there was chibah too. And we all know that sometimes you get into argument with someone and you forgive them, but the relationship is not quite the same as it was before. And then over time, you regain that relationship too. That's what Rabbi Elie Mizrahi says happened here. There was initial forgiveness, and then an extra measure of chiba, so as to reinstitute the status quo ante, and there, once that happened, then the Tzivui HaMishkan continued. The Maral disagrees. The Maral sees the Tzivui after the Chet Egel as a kapara for the Egel Azov. In other words, Moshe knew about it before. Then he comes down and he sees Egel Azov. Everything is put on hold. Then he gains forgiveness for the Jewish people through his days of Ritzoy, of Tfilah, and through the second Luchos. Then, when he comes down, Yom Kippur, the second Luchos, the very next day, he sets about this project in order to serve as a kapara for the people for what they have done in the past. But Avinia writes in such, according to Maral, you have mitzvah, chet, bitzua. Mitzvah, the commandment, chait, the sin, bitsua, implementation of the construction of the Mishkan. According to the Sefer, but according to Rav Elia Mizrahi, you have actually chait, and then mitzvah, and then mitzvah. The sin, and then the command regarding the Mishkan, and then the bitsua of the Mishkan as well. So then why does the Torah phrase like this? Why isn't the Torah put in chronological order? So the answer is, and it's important for us to dwell on this and its related aspects, that we should not think that the whole purpose of the Mishkan was to provide some physical representation for the people, some means of worshiping God that manifests itself in something gashmi, something physical, in order to serve as an aid for them to serve God. As if to say that the people demonstrated through the Chait HaEgel that they could not embrace a pure monotheistic idea that involved worship of God or service of God or thinking about God in a way which did not have any physical characteristics to the worship, but they needed something, and therefore the Mishkan is built. That would be false. The people make that suggestion, by the way. Not all of them are religious Jews. But that suggestion would be false, because then it really undermines our very notion of the Mishkan. Now, here's a basic question to ask. We'll ask it first about the Mishkan, and we'll go on to another area then. What is the Mishkan, or the Beit HaMikdash for that matter? Is it a means to an end, or is it an end to itself? What is it? Was a means to some purpose? Was it a concession to the people in order to accommodate them on a lower level? Or was it an end in itself, meaning a l'chadchila device, institution, that the Torah always anticipated, and therefore it's introduced to us in various stages in order to make that point? It, Truma Tetzav is taught before Kisisa. If it was taught after Kisisa, so we think, oh, they make us of, the people really can't just deal with God on the abstract, so therefore, we'll give them Mishkan too. No, you see, it's not like that. Truma Tetzav come, we have all the laws, and most of the laws that we need, most of the guidelines that we require in order to construct this edifice, and therefore, the Chait HaEgel stands by itself. It's a terrible sin. It's a very grievous sin. But nonetheless, it doesn't affect the Mishkan at all. To think that the Mishkan is a concession is an error. It's an error. How do we know this? One way we know this is from the Shir HaSayam. Already when Moshe crossed the Yam Suf and he sang the great song, which we sing, at least we recite every day, to the aim of Vesitayim V'hanach Vascha Machon L'Shivtach Hashem. Mikdash Hashem koni yadecho. Mikdash Hashem, your hands have already prepared the Mikdash. In other words, the Mikdash was contemplated already before we left Mitzrayim. That is to say, the Beit HaMikdash is an inherent part of the Torah. And it's not something that was grafted on in order to accommodate people who could not appreciate a purely abstract vision of Hashem. So the Mikdash was already planned. It was already part of the system of Torah. The Rambam has it as one of Targ Nitzos, Binyan Beis HaBechira. So you shouldn't think it's related inherently to anything else. That is to say, it's not a means to a certain end, rather it's an end in itself. If it is an end in itself, then the question we have to ask ourselves, of course, is what is that end? What is the goal? Why do we have it? Why did we have a Mishkan? Why did we have a Beis HaMikdash? Why do we look forward to the reinstitution of the Mikdash in the very near future? Maybe tomorrow, for all we know. Why is it necessary? So while we're talking about means and ends, we should ask another question as well. What about Eretz Yisrael? What about the land of Israel? Is the land of Israel a means to something, or is the land of Israel an end in itself? What do you say? Is it a means or is it an end? Well, you're all shy. You all know me, by the way. Well, you'd have to say that on the surface, it's clearly perceived as a means. It's widely perceived as a means. And I'll just give you some of the examples. Oh, Madam President, welcome. It's clearly perceived as a means, because, for example, why did Herzl favor Jewish states? In order to ensure Jewish survival. He felt the Jews cannot survive in the exile. The very well being is correct. So therefore, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, or the creation of a Jewish state, is a means to an end. It's a means to ensure that Jews survive. All right, others had different interpretations of that. Ahad Am, for example, he held that the Jewish state would be a means to the survival of the spirit of Israel, of Jewish culture. That in the exile, we're bound to assimilate. We could not maintain an independent identity. All the great ideas and contributions the Jewish people have made over the centuries to world civilization would thereby be lost. The Jewish state serves as a spiritual center of the Jewish people to keep alive the Jewish idea. By the way, he didn't necessarily mean the religious idea, it was part of it, but he meant the Jewish idea, however understood. You don't have to go to Ahad Am or Herzl. What do most from people say? What is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael means to? Shmiras HaMitzvos. Alright? Shmiras HaMitzvos. God gave us this land as the ideal land which shall fulfill the mitzvahs. So therefore, it's a means to fulfill the mitzvahs. Period. If we can't fulfill the mitzvahs there, like for example, most famously, Rabbi Chaim HaKohen in Tosos and Ksubos, Kofiram et Beis, if you can't fulfill the mitzvahs there, there's no mitzvah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. That's what he maintained. It's a minority opinion, but nonetheless, that's what he maintained. But in those three approaches, you see very clearly the notion of Israel as a means to something, and not really as an end in itself. Now, I digress from... Yes?
But if you take the sort of same argument, perhaps when you finish that whole thing, you know, Abraham was commanded to go there at Sinai, it wasn't made to call it Israel then, but it pre-existed really on Israel, and so I would think that Hashem sort of...
You would think so.
An
end in itself.
An end in itself.
That's correct. That's correct. That's great. It would seem from the Torah, since the whole focus of the Torah, from Bereishis Bara Elokim, through Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, through Moshe taking us to the verge of entering Eretz Yisrael, that there's more to Eretz Yisrael than just a means to something else. That's correct. I would build a straw man and knock it down. You know that. But it would seem, but that's the popular conception, by the way. If you would stop a person on the street, I would say secular for sure, but even religious people. It's a means to an end. Okay. Now, I mentioned this a few times in the past because this particular issue actually raises a question that I mentioned many years ago, just as a hypothesis that not that I had anything to do with it, but it became a real topic of discussion years later in the late 90s and early O's. In fact, all of the O's. And the question that I raised, especially after Oslo, is I just noticed, just observing the Jewish world, that there had been an ongoing machlokas for a century as to what is the ikar and what's the tafel, what's essential and what's secondary. Is the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, or I should say, what are the two? The mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah of settling the land of Israel, or the establishment of the Jewish state. So which is essential? Is it the state of Israel, or is it the mitzvah of dwelling, of settling the land of Israel? Well, two approaches. One is that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is a means to creating a state. In other words, a state is defined as a geographical entity, and therefore it needs a defined territory. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael provides that defined territory in order to constitute the state. Or is the opposite? Is the state of Israel just a means to fulfilling the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? That is to say, the ideal and simplest way for Jews to go about living in the land of Israel is when we exercise sovereignty over the land of Israel. If we don't have sovereignty over the land of Israel, then our possession of the land is tenuous. Because any the foreign occupier or any alien nation can come along and kick us out, as happened in the past. The point that I made in the mid-90s was that this machlokas was papered over for a century. And both those who saw Eretz Yisrael as the primary factor and those who saw Medina Yisrael as the primary factor essentially joined forces because of the external problems that existed. There really was no relevant necessity to decide the answer to that question. So therefore, both sides joined forces in order to build a state. When did it become most relevant? In the mid-90s. In the mid-90s, and it's not resolved, of course, until today, but in the mid-90s, that machlokas erupted with a passion. Why? Because if you maintain that the state of Israel is a means to fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, then what happens if, in fact, the state becomes a vehicle to diminish Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, to counter that mitzvah, by surrendering land and driving Jews out of the land, the state loses some of its legitimacy because it's no longer the means to fulfill a mitzvah, at least on some level. Conversely, if you maintain that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is the ikar, then even what the state tells you you can't do, they're going to do anyway, which is why you have all these little outposts, some of them just a couple of tents, but nonetheless, they're not going to heed the legitimate organs of the state, because the state is perceived as an element which is clamping down on Jewish rights, on the mitzvah and the Torah. That machlokas burst into the open in the mid-90s and really is not resolved until today. And it's very difficult to resolve because you have two sides, those who see the state as primary and everything must be subservient to the state, and those who see the Torah as primary in terms of mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and everything has to be subservient to that particular end. Notice as well, if you're saying that the state is primary, then you really need not have all of Eretz Yisrael to have a state. In other words, what's a state? A state is a defined geographical entity. So for example, the smallest state in the world is the Vatican. The Vatican is an independent state, an enclave within Rome, but it's very small. All right, so according to this, theoretically, you could have a state of Israel that just encompassed Kikar Dizengoff in Tel Aviv. That's also a state. Some would like that. Some would not like that. But that would be a state too. As opposed to the myths of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, so that requires much more. That's an ongoing mitzvah. The Ramban understood it. I discussed this last week. To settle all the land of Israel that the Torah promises to us. And that becomes a mitzvah d'oraisa. Now, that's the question. Is the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael a means? Or the very fact that we're in Eretz Yisrael, is that a means to something? All right, so forget Herzl and our physical survival and Ahadam and our cultural survival, and even those who maintain that it's for our spiritual survival, that we will be able to fulfill the mitzvot as God intended. Is it a means or is it an end? So you don't find many who discuss it in this context, but in this way we'll understand exactly what the difference is. Rav Kook says at the beginning of Orot, the very first words of one of his first works, he says, Eretz Yisrael einena devar chitzoni. It's not something external. Kinyan chitzoni l'umah. It's not an external acquisition for the nation. Rak b'tor emtsa'i l'matara shel hitagdut akolit v'hachzakat kiyuma chomri afli ruchani. So in one sentence, very hard to understand, by the way, I must confess even to myself. In one sentence, he knocks off Herzl and Acharam. He says it's not something external. It's not just a means to an end, the end being the general gathering, ingathering of all Jews, or the strengthening of our material, or even our spiritual side. No. Eretz Yisrael hi chativat mutik kshura v'kesher chayim im ha'uma. Eretz Yisrael, the land itself, is a significant independent unit which is tied together innately with the very life, the very existence of the Jewish nation. So it's not something the Jewish nation necessarily uses in order to get something. It's something which is part of our very heart, our very essence. Chavukah b'sgulot pinimiyot imitziyuto. It's connected in its inner dimensions with the very existence, the very reality of Kal Yisrael. So therefore, he says, you can't even look at Eretz Yisrael in a rational way. The connection of the Torah or the Jewish people to the land of Israel, he said, defies rational analysis. It's not a commodity, certainly, but it's not even a geographical entity that's, say, endowed with holiness. Can't even say that. It's part of the very nature of the Jew. And you see in Rav Kook's writings, and his son as well, certainly the followers, Eretz becomes a living entity like the Ummah itself, like Klal Yisrael. To take away part of Eretz Yisrael is like cutting off a hand. It's like you're still a person, but you're not a complete person anymore. And the notion that such a thing would happen, it undoes, it really strikes at the heart of what the Torah wants for our people. And he says at the end, the very first paragraph in Orot, he says that if in fact one would perceive an Erech Hitzoni, some external value in the land of Israel, to see it as a means to something else, Ein lo ha-pri ha-roi l'kiyum, that fruit is not going to survive. That is a very feeble, fragile foundation in our recognition, appreciation of the mighty holiness of the land. That undoes exactly what the Jewish people are supposed to represent. It'd be no different than excising a part of the Torah forever and saying, this is no longer part of the Torah. That you can't do. So to Rav Kook, Eretz Yisrael is not a means, not at all. Eretz Yisrael is an end in itself. The end, Kshura B'Kesha Chayim Im Ha'umah, it's tied together with the very life of the nation itself. Now, granted, not all accept that. Not all would articulate it in that particular fashion, but I think it's more widespread than we would think it is. Why? Just my own hypothesis now. Because if not, then you have a question that could arise. Not to say some don't raise this question, but the question would arise much more forcefully, why fight for it? Why die for it? Why would one want to die for a means? All right? For example, if you say that Eretz Yisrael is the means, like Herzl did, to the physical survival of the Jewish people, then you would really have to evaluate in every generation, hey, in every decade, every year, is this the ideal place for the Jewish people to survive? All right? It's not as if we've never been destroyed there before. It's happened there also. Is this the ideal place? You have to evaluate, is this the ideal place for the cultural survival of the Jewish people? That's probably not true, by the way. Especially the way that Chevra, his followers, well, very few in number these days, carried it out. Is it the place to ensure our spiritual survival, the land of mitzvahs? Well, that's unquestionably so. But could you have an ongoing argument? Let me rephrase that. There is an ongoing argument that I heard even when I was there, and anyone who speaks to Israelis. Where could you have a more complete religious life? All right? Here or there? I would say definitely there. On the other hand, if you tell me that do we have more opportunities to learn Torah? Probably. Probably. Only because it's a little harder to earn a living there. And therefore, you don't really have the same setup that you have here. We have shiur in the morning, shiur in the evening. You have it, but it's not... I don't think it's as integrated into the daily life of the people as you have outside because of the burdens of Parnassah that exist. It's a truism. That's why, by the way, you find a dichotomy. It's, to me, it's a harmful dichotomy, but you have a dichotomy in Israeli life you don't really have here. An entire segment of the population that's only involved in Talmud Torah and nothing else. And they're basically saying you cannot live a normal Jewish life that includes supporting yourself and learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, you have to segregate. So this whole group, let's say 20% or 15% of the adult population, male population, are not going to work, and they'll just be involved in Talmud Torah. That's really an indictment. What that's saying, it's the means. But it's not an end in itself, an end such as to say, in which you can create an ideal nation and live a full life. All right? That dichotomy, I don't think it exists here the way it does in Israel. I mean, you do have it, of course, but it's not as widespread here as it is in Israel. One of the laments that you always hear there is that the Haredim in America more or less work, they have jobs. Haredim in Israel, many tend not to have jobs. And for whatever the reason is, you just, well, no, the dichotomy exists. In Israel, they very often wonder, why is it that the Rebbeim here will encourage the people to go out to work? And many Rebbeim, they'll encourage people to sit and learn. What's the difference? Again, that's a different topic for a different time. But nonetheless, that dichotomy exists. So if you're saying it's a means, then at every point you have to evaluate, is it the ideal means to a particular goal? According to Rav Kook, you never have to engage in that type of evaluation, because Eretz Yisrael is tied into the very lifeblood of the Jewish nation as constructed. And therefore, at every moment, there's a chiyuv, there's an obligation to animate it and to ensure that it is the goal, it is the goal for what that particular intention is. By the way, so again, part of this is that if you're saying it ensures the physical survival of Jewish people, then again, you have to evaluate, is that the safest place in the world for Jews to be today? It's a question. We could try to conceal that the question exists, but it is a legitimate question. That question will arise objectively only if you say it's a means to an end. If it's an end in itself, if Yisharetz is an end in itself, then it makes no difference whether it's safer or not to live there. The better question is, how do we ensure that the end becomes exactly what the Torah intended it to do, and how do we make ourselves worthy of that end? So Rav Kook held it was an end. It was part of the very lifeblood of the Jewish people. What about the Mishkan? Is the Mishkan a means to an end, or is the Mishkan an end in itself? Well, if we look at the way the Torah set up the order of the Sedros from Mishpatim, and then the Mishkan, Truma Tzava, Parak Yisiso, and then the Chayt Egel, and then the Tzivay HaMishkan, I think what the Torah is telling us is that the Mishkan is an end in itself. It's not a means to something else. Now the question is, what is it a mean? What is it? What is the end? What is the goal of the Mishkan? And there are two things that are offered by the Mefarshim. One is clear. One exactly is analogous to that of Eretz Yisrael. V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti v'socham. God says, you'll build for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, v'shachanti v'socham, and I'll dwell in your midst. The Mishkan is, and the base of mikdash are the places of Shechina, the place of Hashra Shechina. That's where the divine presence rests in us. In other words, if we look as Rav Kook did at Eretz Yisrael, as having a very unique and almost super-rational quality to it, the Mikdash becomes the place where all the unique dimensions of Eretz Yisrael are both concentrated and focused. So in fact, if one wants to reflect on Kedusha, on Hashra Shechina, on even the uniqueness of the land of Israel, that's the place in which to do it. The Sefer Chinuch, as is the 25th mitzvah in the Torah, of Binyan Beis HaBchira, and he phrases it in a very beautiful way. It's why we commanded to build a Mishkan, Al Ken Tzivanu L'Gubo Makom She'yia Tahor V'Naki B'Tachlis Anakiyos, that we're commanded to build, to set aside a place which will be pure and clean to the ultimate degree. L'Taher Sham Machshavos B'Neish, to purify there the thoughts of every person, Torah Machshava, U'Taken L'Vavam Elavbo, and to refine our hearts in Him there. Tohar Machshava and Tikkun Alev. In other words, it has to be a place, the land of Israel itself is designed for that, but within the land of Israel. And we all know, as halacha is, that there are gradations of holiness. The land itself, and Yerushalayim, and the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in ascending levels of holiness. at the place of the most concentrated holiness, that's the place where a person goes to both absorb and to bask in the unique dimensions of the land of Israel, really Ashra Shechina. That's where a person would go, and that's how it was built. L'kvoa makom shiyet kahor v'naki v'tachlus anakiyus, the ultimate degree of purity. L'taher shom machshavos b'nai ish, to purify there the thoughts of a person, and for tikkun alev. There we go for knowledge of Torah. Torah says in Devarim, in Re'eh, l'shechno tidrashu uvasa shama. You'll be Doresh, the Mishkan, uvasa shama, and you'll go there. To be Doresh means to study Torah, to imbibe it in order to perfect yourself. So that would be one goal. The goal is to have a place of Hashra Shechina, a place where a person goes for Torah Machshava. Ramban says something else. Ramban says the very beginning of Truma. Question. In fact, in this particular edition of the Mikros Gedolos, this Ramban is found at the end of Mishpatim, which really struck me as very interesting, because you can make an argument. Where is it better suited, at the end of Mishpatim or at the beginning of Truma? But Ramban says that the whole purpose of the Binyan HaMishkan is that he says v'sod HaMishkan hu sheyiyeh hakavod asher shechanah har Sinai shechein lo b'nistar. The whole mystery of the Mishkan is that the glory of God that rested on Har Sinai should rest there, so to speak, in hiding. That is to say, what is the Mishkan? The Mishkan is a living and constant reenactment of Maimon Har Sinai, of the revelation of God. The Mishkan is not just a place where the presence of God is felt, so one should have purity of thought and tikkun alev. The Mishkan is a permanent reflection of Sinai. It's a constant reminder of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, because therein one senses again the reality of God such as it existed at the time of the revelation at Sinai as well. So you really have those two factors, and they're not means to anything. It's really an end in itself as the place of Shechina and as really almost a permanent Sinai, a permanent Sinai. The Kavod Hashem is there and sensed exactly as it was at Maimon Har Sinai when we were there. So according to both, see, whether we say it's a concentration of all the holy force of Eretz Yisrael in one place, or we say it's a permanent reflection of Sinai, it's clear then that the Mishkan preceded, in theory and in design, the Chet Ego. So it's not a concession, nor is it a means to an end. And in fact, now you see, if Ramban is saying that the Mishkan is, the sod of the Mishkan is that the Shechina will dwell there, will sense it there, just like we did at Har Sinai, I understand why some of the publishers put it at the end of Mishpatim. Because the Mishpatim deals with Har Sinai and the Maimon Har Sinai, rather than at the beginning of Truma. But Truma had also an introduction to it. But now we see that the order really is perfect, as the Maral said. The Seder is perfect, because you have Maimon Har Sinai at the end of Mishpatim, you have Truma, which discusses the Mishkan as the place of the Shechina, and the continuation of Sinai, and all the details of the Mishkan, and then you have the Chet Egel, and the aftermath of the Chet Egel, the Tzivui, which in some level at least was a kapara for the Mishkan, and kapara for the Egel Azov rather, and then the details of the construction in Vayakel and Pekudei. Now, by the way, to say that it's a kapara for the Chet Egel is not the same thing as saying that the Chet Egel precipitated the Mishkan. Because you make an argument that Moshe could have given that commandment to them 4 months later or a year later. Why Dafka then? Then, because they needed to be involved in an act of kapara, an act of closeness to God, which would, as Rav Elia Mizrachi understood it, generate that type of chiba, that relationship of love and endearment that God feels towards us when He wants us to have a mikdash in our presence, in our world. Now, those days of chiba, unfortunately, were very few, relatively. You're talking out, the Mishkan existed in the desert. They've been all told about 400 years in various guises in Gilgal and Shiloh, Nod and Givon, and then one Beis HaMikdash of 410 years, another Beis HaMikdash of 420 years, and then a long, long period stretching more than 19 centuries of the absence of this type of chibo, that type of relationship. How do we recover it? Well, not to make an advertisement in particular, but a shul really is that means. That's why Chazal referred to a shul as a mikdash ma'at. It's a miniature sanctuary. It's the same idea. A shul is also not a means to something. Although you could have any number of people make the point that it is a means to something else. Whatever type of fulfillment or satisfaction they want from it, it's a means too. But in theory, a shul is really an end in itself, because it partakes of the Mishkan, which is an end in itself. And in some sense, it's a miniaturized form of the Eretz Yisrael. I once discussed what Rav Shaul Yosef Cohen said about that, that every shul is like an extraterritorial entity of the land of Israel, different for a different time. A shul is also a place for Tara Machshava. It's also a place for purity of thought. It's also a place where people go for tikkun levavos, to purify themselves. I'm reminded of a sign we once had in shul that I found at a hotel in Israel years ago. I'll translate to English. I used to have this hanging outside the shul when you walked in. If you've come to shul to talk, where will you go to daven? It's a good question. All right? In that sense, a shul becomes an end in itself, not a means to something. A person who comes to shul for tefillah, for Talmud Torah, for Tohar Halev, for Tikkun Amidos, then that's not a means. That really is an end. This is the place. That's L'Shechno Tidrashu Uvasa Shama. That's exactly the goal we have in mind. Question.
I really always learned the other, that it was because...
Why does that not surprise me?
Okay, but that is the point. Yeah. Young say, how are we supposed to get to a higher level that we don't need... I always thought the whole idea is to be like Yosef, where he was living in a world without Mishkan and a shul and everything else, and he kept those lofty goals. So I'm not saying that we don't need the Mishkan and we don't need the Beit HaMikdash, we do, but that's always the reason I thought we had it, because
we're not
at a high level.
Right,
it would be more of an ideal if we could be like Yosef, no matter where we are and what happens to us, that we don't need that to reach... To me, it is a means.
You want to answer? Because that's the point was. The whole Torah points to creating this entity of Eretz Yisrael as a place for Jewish people. Gracious Baruch Kim's very first Rashi. Lechocho me'artzecho. Lezarecho teines aretzazos. We went down to Egypt, prepared ourselves to get the Torah, and head back and build an ideal society. Granted, a few detours along the way. But nonetheless, the very last act of Moshe's life. What did he do? He stood over and gazed at the land of Israel, all right?
But I'm not talking about the land of Israel.
No,
I'm talking specifically about the Mishkan and Beit HaMikdash. I'm not talking about the Mishkan.
So you see,
and that takes the Chas Zarecha at Eretz Kanan, and the land of Israel is in a different view.
That's why I called the Shira before. In the Shira, Moshe crossed the sea. Mikdash Hashem, kon yadecha. Your hands have already ordained the Mikdash Hashem. The Mikdash Hashem is the ultimate. It's the apex. It's the center point of holiness in the world. So that's not an afterthought. That's not a concession. That's not something to be trifled. Exactly opposite. That becomes the goal.
No, but then if we don't have it now, what you're saying is we don't have the Shema of Hashem and we don't have...
We have it on a much lower level. There's no
okay,
question about it.
Thank you. Yeah. That the only way...
I never heard that Yosef's love was the highest life.
Well, it's the highest life, but he was able to keep the law.
Sounds like the type of thing you want to encourage siblings to sell an unfavored brother or sister in order that he should have that ideal life. No, I never heard such a thing.
I was told because we need it for ourselves. We need an object because we're not spiritually high enough to reach that goal without it. I'm not saying we don't need it. I think it's important to have it. But I would think...
All we can ask is that in every situation which we're placed, we strive to be the best and the holiest. So that's the example
like that,
of Yosef.
We like
not
that
we seek out that ideal.
Because we're saying about the Beit HaMikdash, we don't have it now.
Right.
But I don't think that's the reason why we're not holy. I think we're not holy because we can't reach that level, because we can't get to that...
No, I'm not saying that.
Now.
No, we don't have the Beit HaMikdash now because we're not worthy of it. That's correct. Yeah, he's saying, if we had the Beis Hamikdash, we would be worthy. Well, it's so facto.
Would we?
The Beis Hamikdash won't be rebuilt until we're worthy of it. That's correct. So you're saying, if we were worthy of it, we wouldn't need it? No. That's not true. No. Because if we were worthy of it, and it came, you'd see a different dimension of existence in Jewish life. Be able to reach a closeness to God that we can't even imagine.
And you don't think by going to Eretz Yisrael, I feel a difference when I go to Eretz Yisrael.
Should.
Without the Mishkan and without the Beit HaMikdash.
Imagine how much more you feel as a Mikdash.
I feel, when you're talking about a means to an end, I also believe that Eretz Yisrael can be, it's not so terrible to be a means to an end if the end is the right end. And what I'm saying to that is, when you go, if you didn't have Eretz Yisrael now,
right,
then that feeling wouldn't necessarily come out.
I missed Mindy. You're right, but the notion of having Israel as a means to an end is what we're traditionally taught. That was the whole approach. I heard so the others. What's that?
Why is it so bad?
I'll tell you why. That's not saying it's bad.
Kids grow. They don't know.
I'm not saying it's bad.
They don't have a relationship with Hashem yet to the point where they can grow and be that way.
Right.
So they come to shul, and as they grow and as they learn, they're getting better and better, including myself. But the point is, by going to Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't bother me to say it's a means to an end, as long as the end is good, because it is a means to an end to an extent, because you have to get to that point.
I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad. Yeah, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying it misses out on the...
I don't think there's a difference.
No, but
they go hand in hand.
Cook's words.
Right.
Say that it's really like part and parcel of our very existence and like a lifeline that we have, so it doesn't, it being an end, it's not contradictory to feeling different when you're there.
No question about it.
You're absolutely right.
Matara. Matara M-C-E. That's what I mean. Matara is a goal. An end, a goal. That's what I mean.
I don't like the word end.
You don't like even dead end. You like no outlet better, like you see in Florida.
I want to continue, the goal should be continued.
The goal. Well, the goal exists.
Yes.
The goal can be enhanced. The goal can be developed, but as opposed to a means, is it a stepping stone to something else, or is this it?
No, that's the question. I don't like that this is.
Right.
Why not? Sometimes it is.
Because I still want
myself
to
continue to grow. Sometimes it is. That's the goal.
You can't have it. Most people aren't on high enough levels to make Eretz Yisrael the end right away.
Who says that? Yeah, I agree with you.
So even if you have part of Eretz Yisrael, I'm not saying it's ideal. What I'm saying is...
But what you're talking about is you're talking real about Lola Shema. It's a different thing. Like, you're right. Not everyone's on the highest level to appreciate even Shabbos at first.
We're talking about Yishuv Eretz Yisrael and the two different reasons. You can give away land, and I'm not saying that's what I agree with. I'm saying you can give away land, but if you don't have that state at all, you can't even get to that point. I'm not saying...
I know. So why do you say that?
When the Talmidim
of the Grah came to...
came to raise money.
Forget her.
No,
the Talmidim of the Grah... Yeah.
She said to them, we will fight. It doesn't matter, but it depends on whose hands it's going to end up in. Whether it's going to end up with the Maftis or with the Jews. And she didn't talk about how much land...
With all due respect.
Every
it doesn't matter.
Changes.
Yeah.
So when we're saying... the safety of Jews.
Yeah.
My safety here now might be different in 10 or 20 years what's happening even in America. You cannot judge now at this
point. That's very speculative, but forget Golda Meir for a moment. Go back, Mindy, one second. How could you say that? It only exists for 60 years, we're in existence for 3,700 years.
And look what happened to us in all those years, and look what's happening now.
Exactly.
Sure. So I am saying...
Look what's happening in Israel even now. But you have to go back last century, two centuries, to Talmidim of the Grah.
No.
All right? They came to Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael. They didn't have a state. In fact, one of the ongoing conflicts against 120 years now is the old yeshuv that lived there in the low thousands, Yerushalayim. They resented all these secular Zionists coming to impurify the land. They fulfilled the mitzvah. They didn't need a state. They're very happy doing what they were doing. All right? Yeah. Yeshiv Eretz Yisrael existing without a state. That's what they held.
But they were,
many hold it until today.
In this day and age, we wouldn't be allowed to live there. We had the 99 rights. We had the riots.
The argument
so
is...
They went to Israel.
All right, but there's a... That's a good Zionist narrative, but the counter-argument to that is that all those attacks only happened when the political dimension was raised.
No, it was 1929.
Exactly.
That wasn't political.
Yeah, of course it was. Of course it was. Of course it was.
No, but it was...
Yeah, that's what the Arabs say. The Arab narrative, everything was fine till the Zionists
came. Okay, so then let's take Farah Gilavik. Farah Gilavik was attacked at the farm. They were doing... They had a secret cachet, Farah Gilavik, where only two people knew about it, with ammunition, because they were being attacked because they were Jews, not because of any political reason. They couldn't live, they couldn't farm, and they had to protect themselves even from Arabs before it flew.
From marauders, but you did not have before. You didn't have the Talmidim Begra, all right, or the old Yishuv attacked in a systematic way. You had attacked by bandits, by Bedouin, by marauders. Exactly. But a systematic attack on the Jewish Yishuv, that is actually post-Zionist. That happened after Zionist, but not before. Yeah, Jews being attacked. It always happens. It happens here, too.
You believe but it's that we didn't have... You believe that we...
I'm not saying anything.
Wait, I'm asking. You believe that we didn't have Israel now, that the situation in Europe, the way it is, and what's going on, and even I can tell you things that happened to me in the United States already, what people think was safe. You don't think that we would have a big problem if we didn't have Eretz Yisrael?
How would I know?
That's mean.
How would I know?
I think we would have a problem.
But that's all speculative. The
I
point.
Think we're going to have a bigger problem than we have. That's
right. You may be right, but how do you know? It's speculative.
I'm saying
it's all speculative.
But I'm saying that.
All right.
Could they
No, but when the Jews were expelled from Spain, because the Catholics, they went to the Muslim
right.
And flourishing. There were
right, for a few centuries. Correct.
Correct. Right. That's why we need Arabic, because look how it changed. That's what I'm saying. From generation to generation, it's exactly what I'm saying.
But it could change there too.
I'm saying now, in this time, what we need, because that's what we're
right. You need to listen to me too. But how would you answer the question? Because the Gemara says in Pesachim that Tzedakah Asa Kadosh Baruch Hu in Yisrael Shepzara Mibein Omos. That God did a kindness for us, that He scattered us around the world. So if Jews were attacked one place, there's always survival. How would you, Big Alianic, put that in the context of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? Should all Jews live there? Was it good to have a remnant elsewhere just in case something goes wrong there? What do you say?
Well, at this point, if we all made Aliyah, including me, so I can say it, and we might not have the problem we have in the state of Israel right now. We're the ones that are sinful because we're special.
That wasn't my question.
But it's really
now you sound like a politician.
Okay, so you should answer for hours.
I'm not taking...
Black Jews aren't going. So look what we've got. We always complain.
I'm not taking a position.
I'm not saying it.
By the way, if every Orthodox Jew in the world lived in Israel...
What?
If every Orthodox Jew world lived in Israel, which I think should be, it would make a difference politically.
Don't
no, that's not
you don't
have exactly. Right, right. So,
maybe we would be more.
But that's a question you should think about. Yeah. If that's the tzedakah, or I know what Rav Cook would say.
Right,
I don't know what you would say. What would he say?
Yeah.
There is a philosophical difference in terms of the nature of the ummah when the ummah is present on the land on the highest level. So when they're present on the land on the highest level, all right, then there's something else that happens that's bilti rationali. That's what he would say. Doesn't necessarily mean it's eschatological. Could very well be. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But it means if the ummah feels Eretz Yisrael as a goal, as a matara, as an end in itself, then that's already a different dimension of life. In the interim, so we have our mikdash mat. When we build it and appreciate it properly, then we zoke also on a smaller level to the Shachanti B'Socham, really as a harbinger of the great Shachanti B'Socham that we look for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash in the future. And here may amen.
There are boys now who are active because of the